Father, we're so grateful. We thank you for your presence that is already in our midst. As we enter your word tonight, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter with reverence, fully aware of the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into your written word. Consequently, we need your help, and therefore we ask for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. We pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, amen. Praise the Lord. This is our School of Perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our prototype, because the Bible tells us that in the third day I will be perfected. Jesus made that statement. It was a prophetic statement. He wasn't talking about 24-hour periods from the time in which he was talking. He was talking prophetically about, the third millennium from the time of his birth. And we're in that time now. We've been in it actually since about 1996. So we're about, 20-something years into the third day right now. Yeah. We thank God. There's a lot we've learned since in these 20-something years. There's been so much light. There's been so much revelation and understanding that has come. But the purpose of God in this third day is to raise up a company of His people. God's preference would have been to be for everybody, just like it was God's preference for everybody to get born again. So He's not willing that any should perish, that all men should be saved. And exactly the same way, you see, God is no respecter of persons. The will of God is for everybody to be perfect, to grow into perfection. Sadly, not everybody will make the choices to do so, but nevertheless, it is the will of God. And so, he wants to raise up a company of His people that will grow spiritually into the perfection and the fullness of Christ. In order to be able to appreciate this, its reality, that is, you have to use Jesus when He was on the earth as the prototype. Now, it's crucial. I said this last week, it bears repetition, that Jesus didn't operate on earth as God. He was God, but He didn't operate as God. He was not omnipotent, omniscient, or omnipresent when He was here. He was limited in a physical body, just like you and I. He couldn't do any miracles, any spectacular miracles. He lived a supernatural life, but He did not do any spectacular miracles until when He was 30 years old and He had received the anointing of the Spirit without measure. And it's the same pattern. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew up as a little child and a young man in Nazareth, and later on He operated His ministry out of a town called Capernaum. And this pattern is the same pattern for you and I. We get born again, and then we're supposed to, sadly many people don't, grow spiritually, from spiritual babyhood into spiritual little child, spiritual little child, spiritual young man, and then ultimately a spiritual father. Sadly today, because the emphasis of the majority of the churches here in America, the story is the same everywhere, is to focus on physical and material blessings. they emphasize that those things are part of the gospel, but they are supposed to be just side blessings that come as a consequence of growth. But rather, the church has erroneously focused on that, and there is no emphasis on growth. So you find that you got many Christians born again, spirit-filled for years, and all they're looking for is some physical, material blessing, a miracle. They're not looking for growth, so they don't grow. Or they grow up to a particular level and then they get stunted, you know, which is not the will of God. However, God's purpose is for us to grow into perfection and fullness of Christ. Now, to understand this, you need to understand that when we get born again, the nature of God is in our spirits, eternal life. However, the nature of sin is still in the soul and in the body. That's why you still sin. Paul describes this very graphically in Galatians. He says, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. In fact, in my personal Bible reading, I was reading Romans 7. I hadn't read it for a while, you know, just yesterday or the day before, I can't remember when. You know, and he says, you know, if I do that which I don't want to do, then I recognize it's no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. And then he goes on to say, I like it very, you know, very, 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 very clear there. He says, you know, for I know that in me, and then he put, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Of course, there's a good thing in me because I'm born again, I have Jesus. So he says, I desire, you know, the law of God after the inward man. His inward man is good. The problem is this outer man. It's the soul and the body. And so you have this conflict between the sin nature in the soul and in the physical body and the divine nature that is in the spirit. And so the good news is that we don't have to despair. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. So we use the blood of Jesus to remove the sin nature that blocks the flow of the life of God into our spirits, and then we use the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to pump. They didn't have pumps in those days, they used the word spring, but it's the same thing, you know, in terms of what the effect. So we pump the power of God, the life of God from the spirit into the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, and into the body, and gradually it flushes it out. You know, the Bible says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. And so what this growth, what it entails, is using that divine nature in the spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer and praying in tongues and all these other things, you know, to release the life of God from the spirit into the soul and body, and gradually the nature of God has dominion over the soul and the body. The more dominion it has, the more spiritual you are. The less dominion it has, the more carnal you are. That's what makes a carnal Christian a spiritual Christian. You know, one who is dominated more by the sin nature is carnal. One who is dominated more by the divine nature is spiritual. And so the whole purpose of this whole thing is like Jesus. You see, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was born of a virgin. So he never had the sin nature in his flesh. He still had to maintain that righteousness, you know, because the sin power of the Bible talks about the prince of the power of the air. So he was constantly bombarded, you know, with the force of iniquity from the air in his mind and in his body. Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are, but yet without sin. He learned how to, Bible says he learned obedience by things which he suffered. So he used the same things. God never gave Jesus a free ride. The same word and spirit that you and I use, the same one that he used, and he used it to maintain that righteousness that he had intrinsically because he was born of a virgin. Well, the good news is that you and I can now use the blood of Jesus and the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out that sin nature. And when we do, that's what's called perfection. And then after we get to that, then we now grow in that condition, you know, into maturity in perfection. And it is when we get to that maturity and of in perfection that God can then trust us with the Spirit without measure, exactly like the Lord Jesus. That's why he's a prototype. It was when he got to the age of 30, at the age of 12, he had the divine nature. He was sinless. He had revelation, but he still had a lot of things to learn. Between 12 and 30, the Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. And when he got to the age of 30, and he had been his maturity was tested, you know, by the 40 days, what we call the wilderness. That's what we're in now, in the season of Lent, aren't we? See how far out we are. You know, we're in Lent now. You know, well, thank God for it. You know, correct idea, amen. So, you know, it symbolizes his time in the wilderness, the 40 days. And during that time, you know, at the end of it, he was tempted with the three things: the lust of the flesh, he was hungry, and the devil tempted him to try and use, watch this, he had already received the power through that measure at the baptism of John. So it was there, and Satan knew it was there. Otherwise, it would not have been a real temptation. So he said, now use this power, and use it wrongly. He didn't say wrongly, I'm just, you know. And use it to turn the stones to bread. Jesus immediately recognized that that's, he said, man will not live by bread alone. Then he asked him again, he took him up to the, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, if you worship me, I'll give you all this power. You know, and Jesus said, no, you know, we shall worship only God. And then he took him up to the top of the temple. All of this, I've preached this before, but we need to recognize, was all in the mind. Because he was in the wilderness. How could he be in the wilderness and in Jerusalem at the same time? He was in the wilderness. He wasn't in Jerusalem. It was all in the mind. How could he see all the kings of the world in a moment of time? It was all in the mind. All in the mind. You know, and he said to him, you know, go to the top of the temple. You know, he was telling him in his mind. You know, and when you get there, jump down and get Gabriel and Michael. I'm just saying that, you know. Get Gabriel and Michael to catch you in front of everybody. Wow. That would convince Pilate, wouldn't it? You know, and even the Roman authorities, nobody would dare come near you after that. And Jesus recognized that's cheap publicity. So Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, he says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It's very instructive to understand that everything was in the mind. Turn the stones to bread, it was in the mind. The reply was also in the mind. That's why you need to put the word of God in your heart. Of course, you can say with your mouth too, and you do say with your mouth, but it's as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So when the temptation came, turn the stones to bread, he says, man shall not live by bread alone. He replied him with his thoughts. When he said, you know, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, you know, and you shall worship only God, he replied him with his thoughts. When he said, you know, it's not, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, he replied him with his thoughts. That's why you need to fill your heart with the life of God and the word of God. When temptations come, you reply it with thoughts. You say also with your mouth, but you know, I've said this before, it's one of the lovely revelations God gave us in these last 24 years or so. You release power with your mouth, but you direct it with your thoughts. As powerful as words are, if the thoughts don't direct the power that the words release, you get to the wrong destination. It's just like driving a car. The power that moves a car is from the engine, but it's the steering that determines where the car goes. There is some power in thoughts, just like you have power steering. There's some power in thoughts, but you cannot compare to the power of the engine. Now, the thing is, you have to get both of them working together. So you've got to get the power of the engine, you know, linked up, hooked up with the power of the steering. So that's why your words must also be in synchronization with your thoughts. Because even if you're saying the right thing and you're thinking the wrong thing, you're taking the wrong direction. In fact, that's what Lucifer does. He hijacks the power of your words by giving you the wrong thoughts. So he will now take that power to give to make the thought he's putting in your heart to come to pass. That's why we pull down strongholds. We cast down imaginations. And then we do what? We bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Are you listening? So this is what the Lord did. And we're supposed to do the same. And so as we grow spiritually, you know, we're able to, we're supposed to grow like Him. And so what we're waiting for now is this manifestation of the Spirit without measure. Spirit without measure, what it means is a great magnitude, a great measure of the power of the Holy Spirit relative to the measure we received when we got filled with the Holy Spirit. So when we got filled with the Holy Spirit, we received an earnest of the Spirit. It was a deposit. It's wonderful. It does all kinds of things. It makes you speak in tongues to start with. You know, and then it causes the gifts of the Spirit, you know, to be in manifestation, gives you the wisdom of God, and it's wonderful. But it's supposed to grow. The measure. You know, as you grow spiritually, God can trust you with greater and greater and greater measure. There is a tipping point where the measure of the power of the Spirit is so large. That's why I call it without measure. It doesn't mean it's without measure, it just means it's the magnitude is so large that it will produce instant miracles. So the reason why some miracles are not happening is not that there's no power, it's just that there's not enough. No threshold. It doesn't reach the threshold. You know, the filament lamps, it's a good natural illustration. You know, we're using all these LEDs now. So we don't see, you know, but you know, we still have these fluorescent lamps, you know, and even if you have, if the voltage, in Nigeria we use 220 volts, 240 volts, you know, if the voltage dips, say, below 100, it won't go on. But if you touch it, it will shock you. There's power there. But it has to get to maybe about 140, 100, and even though we're going to 220, it has about 180, then it goes on. If you go below that, it won't go on. Now, it's exactly the same thing. You put hands on somebody, your power goes, but there's not enough. So, something is happening, but nothing you can see on the outside immediately. Now, if you keep it on over time, you'll get a miracle, which is what happens, you know, with us. But Jesus now comes, And the woman with the issue of blood touches him, and power goes instant, and she gets healed instantly. It's because of the measure. The difference between the woman of the issue of blood touching you and touching Jesus, amen, is the magnitude of the power. You have some power, there's no doubt about that. If you don't have any power, you can't speak in tongues. So even speaking in tongues is a manifestation of the power of God. But it's just that the measure is small, which is very responsible of God, because he that is faithful in little will not be made ruler of the much. If the guy who has tongues doesn't use it properly, who's going to give him the big power? Don't give him the big power, he's going to kill everybody. Hello? Hello? It was Kenneth Copeland I heard preach about that many, many years ago. He said, imagine the Bible says, you know, speak to the mountain, be thou cast into the sea, you know, and it shall be done for him. And the guys, you know, he's at the Songo Expressway, and one of these downfall drivers just crosses the guy and says, be thou cast into the sea. You know, you can imagine if God put that kind of power in our mouths. Everybody in our neighborhood would have died by now. That's why you have to first of all develop the love of God and be established in it before God can trust you with that kind of power. Otherwise it will be very destructive. So God's not irresponsible. One other beautiful illustration that we use is the illustration of the metamorphosis of the butterfly. I find it to be extraordinary. extremely lucid and instructive. It's so clear. You get born again, you know, the butterfly has four stages. The egg, you know, then it becomes a caterpillar. Then it goes into the what they call the pupal stage, where it's as if nothing is happening. You know, it's just the chrysalis, they also call it. You know, it just stays like in hibernation. And then it is out of that that the butterfly now breaks. And then the butterfly now flies out with all the beautiful colors. Now, each of those, it's amazing, Pastor Briga, the parallels, how wonderful, how wonderfully aligned they are. You know, the egg stays like when you get born again, when you get the seed of the Word of God inside you. Then you're born, then you're a baby. The baby, little child, young man, little child stage is the caterpillar stage. And you know what? This is the tragedy of the history of the church. That's most of what we have seen. So what we consider normal Christianity is actually caterpillar. It's earthbound, it doesn't fly, and most of the time it doesn't live long. It never even gets to the chrysalis stage because some predator stamps it. Many Christians live and die in the caterpillar stage. They never grow out of it, you know. And the chrysalis stage or the pupa stage requires you to be still. It corresponds to the 18 silent years of the Lord Jesus Christ in Nazareth. He was there. He was like in hibernation, but there was growth on the inside, but there wasn't too much activity on the outside. And it was after he was 30 that the butterfly broke out. In exactly the same way. That's why he's our prototype. You know, you get born again, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues, start doing a lot of stuff, which is fine. You know, then you start growing. The more you grow, you are not inactive. You are active, but you are not active in a spectacular kind of way. Because if you are, it will be a distraction to your growth. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was 20, he could have done miracles, but God didn't allow it. Because if he started doing miracles then, it would have attracted too much attention, it would have taken away from his growth. That's why in this stage, what we get is the gifts of the Spirit. And that's why they're occasional. And that's why they're not permanent. It's as the Spirit wills, not as you will. So he just gets it and then he removes it so that you can concentrate on your growth. Then when it's needed again, you come. You know, that's why some of our brethren fake it. Because you can't get it every day. But when you now go to the people and tell them that you have to come for a miracle and you do a publicity and then they're there and there's no gifts of the Spirit, what do? Fake it. Simply because something happened last week, it's no guarantee it's going to happen this week. So I had a word of knowledge last week that somebody had a neck ache and it didn't disappear while I was talking. So I come to church again this Sunday and the people expect me to perform. So I say, anybody here who has neck ache, somebody got it last week. You're going to get it again today. Then nothing happens. Because the gifts of the Spirit are not given as you will. They're given as the Holy Spirit wills, deliberately, because the Holy Spirit will only give it occasionally, especially the power gifts, so that they will not become a distraction. Not only will can they become a distraction, they can also become a source of pride that will lift your heart up and disturb your growth. Amen. If you can't say amen, say, oh me. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's the reason, you know, when we understand these things, then we're able to develop the way God wants us to develop, you know. So that's all the background, and so we're looking at Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and his life. That's why the four Gospels were written. They were written for two reasons. One, so you can believe Jesus, Son of God, and get born again. Two, so you can follow his example and grow like him. And so that's why we have the four Gospels. So this Gospel, we're now in Luke chapter, in our last lesson, Luke chapter 20, I think it is. Luke chapter 20. Luke, I think it's 20. Yes. And we stopped in verse, we looked at the resurrection and the, we stopped in verse 40 in our last lesson. You know, let me just say one other thing that's very important just before we read the scripture, is that this spiritual growth into perfection, into the perfection and the fullness of Christ, that will result in the manifestation of the power of the Spirit without measure, is vital to close the age. It's very, very important. That's the purpose for it. Without it, the age cannot close. Because Jesus told us that the age cannot close until this gospel of the kingdom is preached unto all ethnos or tribes for a witness, then the end shall come. Witness there, you know, implies something they can see. So it's going to be, it won't just be talk. It won't just be preaching and teaching alone. There will be preaching and teaching, but there will be demonstration. There will be demonstration of the Spirit and of power that is undeniable, like it was in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe it was in the Acts of the Apostles, when they just did the miracle that the man that was born, you know, was lame from his mother's womb. He said, these men have done a notable miracle. They're miracles, but they are notable miracles. He says, and we cannot deny it. Paradoxically, you know, even though that is true, it won't make people believe. Miracles don't give you faith. See, you can see the dead raised, and you still question it. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing God's word is the light of God's word through the honesty of heart that causes light to come into your mind. If your heart is dishonest, even though you see a miracle, the miracle will not put light into your heart to make you believe. That's why faith doesn't come by seeing miracles. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. However, if you already have faith and you now see a miracle, the miracle will strengthen it. So miracles are important in their place. Are you listening to me? And so what happens is this, you know, that it is those kind of miracles. I was sharing this, I think, on Sunday, you know, like what happened in Ephesus. We must duplicate that in the major cities of the earth before Jesus comes. Where the Bible says the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. It also says that God did special miracles. The same word, notable, special. So that, you know, they took clothes from Paul's body. And people got healed and evil spirits left. Now imagine if you have in a town, in a city like Ibadan, for example, you have maybe 1,000 people like Paul, who God is doing. No, I'm not talking about this one where you go to crusade and you publish posters and you. This is going to be happening every day. It's going to happen in the marketplace. It's going to happen in the classroom. It's going to happen in the hospital. It's going to happen in the bank. It's going to happen, you know, in the real life. Because these people carry that anointing 24/7. The one we have now is spirit without, is spirit measures just the gifts of the Spirit. That's why they're only happening in a controlled environment. Like, you know, a crusade. When people go for crusade, you know, so if you want miracle now, you have to go to Shiloh. Or wherever. You know, go to some place. You don't have to do that now. You know, you're right on your road. The little boy who's living down the road, who has the anointing, will do miracles. Are you listening to me? Upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, there shall be a fire and a cloud. So you're going to have it, you know, it's going to be, you know, the lecturer in the classroom. Will be, you know, miracles will be happening. Are you listening to me? People will touch your clothes and get healed. Touch your car and get healed. You know, and it will be so common. It will be as common as tongues is now. It will, then shall come brought to pass that which the prophet said. And
the whole earth will be filled with my glory as the waters cover the sea. Not a pie in the sky. It's reality. This is what has to happen. So in each major city and nation of the earth, you know, imagine this happening in Riyadh in Saudi Arabia. Or in Tehran in Iran. Or in Islamabad in Pakistan. You know, and in each of those places, you have 100 people who are like Paul. 100 who are like Jesus. They will turn the place upside down. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. That's exactly what we're going to do. It's even going to be more than we're saying. God was giving me some figures a few days ago. I was praying and he was trying to tell me, you know, we're planning how we're going to get this whole stuff done. You know? The numbers will stagger you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, it's going to start gradually, and then it will be like an avalanche. You know, it's going to grow. You know, exponentially. You know, it will have a limit. It won't be everybody, sadly. Although it's the will of God for it to be everybody, but there'll be you know, it's like initially you just have like maybe 300. You know, God told me that day I was praying. He said, go and check the nations in the UN. They're only 290. They're only 195. There are only 195 nations on the earth. I'm talking about independent nations, you know. I'm talking about geopolitical nations like Nigeria. Of course, inside Nigeria, there are many ethnos. But let's even start with just one Jesus in each of the 195. Oh, that's not a big deal. That's exactly like Jesus. Having the spirit without measure. And then now let that Jesus now, okay? Now let him now give the borrowed anointing. So for each Jesus, are you listening to me? You have, you know, Jesus had 70? You know, let's just say 100. So if you take 200, then you multiply it by another 100, what do you get? You get 20,000. That's the starting point. Then you can imagine how the thing begins to grow. And it begins to grow. So imagine in each nation, like Nigeria, for example, having maybe like 1,000 Jesuses and then 1,000,000 with the borrowed anointing. What won't we do? Where won't we go? But then, you know, it sounds big to you, but relative to the population of the earth, it's very small. Let's just say there are three, you know, 300 nations on the earth. It's 290 something, but, you know, let's just say it's 300. If you have 300, you know, and you have 1,000,000 on earth, it's only 300 million. It's not even up to 1,000,000,000. 300 million is not much. The earth, as it is now, we're between 7 and 8 billion. But we'll get the job done. Even if it's just that 300 million enough, it's enough. We'll get the job done. We already have 300 million Christians on the earth. It's just that they're not growing. They're just babies. They're all caterpillars. I need 300 million butterflies. Oh, glory to God. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. 300 million. You know, that's a good target. We can exceed it. But let's be conservative. If I have 300 million, you know, 300 in the measure of such a fullness of Christ, then 1,000,000 that have the borrowed anointing. They will sweep any nation. And then shall come to pass that which is written. They that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. You can't kill them. They'll be like John. You try and capture them, they just walk through the crowd. Don't forget, they're just like Jesus. You can't touch them until their hour comes, if their hour comes. And they allow you. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. If this doesn't get you shouting, I don't know what will. You know, these are the things you are supposed to be thinking about. People are thinking about Lekki and car and visa and house. These are the things we're supposed to be thinking about. This is what we should be thinking about. This should be the vision. He said the vision is for an appointed time. This is what is inside God's heart. God must find. He's going to get it. He's going to get it. It starts with this mustard seed of Gideon's army of 100 to 300. But out of that, there'll be an expansion. Hallelujah. You'll go from the 100 to the 300, from the 300 to 300,000, from 300,000 to 3 million, from 3 million to 30 million, from 30 million to 300 million. And everything I'm saying can be done in 7 years. Once the first spark. It's just the first spark. Have you noticed something about a candle? That when there is one candle, all you have to do is just bring the other ones and just take the fire. And when you take it from the fire, it does not reduce the original candle. All God is waiting for is the first fruits for the fire to come. Once the fire comes on that one, all the other people can just come and take from the fire. That's what happened with Jesus. Once the fire came on Jesus, he was able to now pass the fire, first of all to the 12 and then to the 70. But not everybody has a wick. No, to be able to connect to the fire. If you don't have a wick, you can't get the fire. And you need oil. That's why you have to be a disciple, to have a borrowed anointing, to be able to pick from the fire. Where did all that come from? Straight on. Folks, this was ahead of us. I say these things to whet our appetite. To motivate us. Like he says, you know, in the book of Hebrews, he says, you know, that we may have strong consolation to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. We're the forerunner. We already have somebody who has gone in front, so we know it's possible. Hallelujah. We have Jesus the pattern son, and we have Paul the pattern disciple. One man. Because it wasn't Paul alone, but one man, Paul. Look at him. One man wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. One man put Ephesus upside down. And the whole of Asia. You cannot appreciate. You know, when you see what happened in the Acts of the Apostles, you should give. That's why faith comes by hearing and hearing by God's word. I am fully convinced. The Bible says, become fully persuaded. Many Christians are not. If you are not fully persuaded, go back to the Bible. Go and read it again until you get fully persuaded. I am fully convinced. I am fully persuaded that we're going to do far greater than whatever was done in the Acts of the Apostles. They didn't have 1/10 of what we have today. There was no technology. There was no phone. There was nothing. Watch this. 12 men. Minus Judas. And then succeeded by the other guy who came in later on. And then Paul turned a whole empire. Pastor G in 30 years. In 30 years. It wasn't Jesus died at AD 33. By AD, some of the letters were written, by AD 60, the thing had spread throughout the empire. By AD 96, that's when the book of Revelation was written, you know, it's just about 60 years. That's because they didn't have technology, they didn't have. With what we have today, we can do what they did in 60 years, we can do it in 10. Give the Lord a clap offering. Of course we can. We can do it in 10. All we need is that first anointing without measure. Once that thing comes, look at, for example, as I'm talking tonight, all of this truth about perfection is already on the internet on our website. Anybody in the world can get disciple without knowing Olubi Johnson. It has nothing to do with the personality. I was discipled by E.W. Kenyon, who's dead. Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Copeland, later on, Pa Elton, Bill Britton, George Warnock. These are guys I don't know. I don't know them. The only person I knew personally amongst all of them was Pa Elton. And even then, I didn't know Pa Elton. I wasn't so close to him. I was close, but not. I wasn't as close to him as some other people. You know, it was later on God brought Ralph Martin, you know, and Kelly Verner, you know, whom I got to know personally. But, you know, most of the guys, I don't know them. I only read their books and did what they said. You don't have to know Luby Johnson. You have to. This thing is not man, it's God. As we speak tonight, there are people we don't know in Greenland. I just use that. There are people in Siberia who may be listening to everything we are doing them, and have gone beyond some of us here. You won't know until the day comes. Hallelujah. You will just see people stepping out. Silent disciples. You know how I know? That's what happened to me. Never happened to me. I don't know, a quiet place in some town in West Africa called Ibadan. The least place you will ever expect anything to happen. In Agbo, thank you. And Ojuri, it was there I learned life scriptures. It was there I learned groaning. It was there all these things, all this revelation, you know, come through what I learned from the fathers. Until today, some of those fathers don't know who I am. They don't even know I exist. They don't know, except for Ralph Martin, you know, and Kelly Verner, who's gone on with the Lord. They don't know I exist. George Warnock has gone on with the Lord. I used to send him offerings. His children wrote to me after he died and said, oh, you know, you've been sending. He said, you don't know. I said, no, I'll keep sending. I still send. There's a ministry now. They do the two ministries together, Bill Britton and George Warnock. So I send to that ministry every month so that word can keep going out. Are you listening to me? The same thing I do with Derek Prince. That's another person I didn't mention. Derek Prince too is dead. I never met Derek Prince in my life. I never even heard Derek Prince live. Everything I heard about Derek Prince tape and video and books. I never met him. I wish I did, but I didn't, you know. I said all that to say this. All the machinery for this thing to happen is already set. God knows what he's doing. And as I speak, God raised up Google. Oh yes, the Bible says all things were made for him, by him and for him. Oh yes. You can take any of our messages and translate into any language. Just put inside Google and push Japanese. It will translate my weekly rhema into Japanese. It will translate it into Portuguese. It will translate it into French. Whatever language. All they are waiting for is the signal. It's just the spark. Once the spark starts, people will rush to it like bees go to honey. There will be people we don't know. We've never met. He will operate the same anointing, just like the guy who was healing under Jesus' ministry that wasn't a part of his company. They said, they can't do miracles in your name. Say, this man is doing miracles in your name. You don't stop him. Jesus said, shut up. Will be translation. He said, if he's not against us, he's for us. He said, no man can do a miracle in my name, you know, and speak evil of me. In other words, the guy has a good heart. And that's why the anointing is flowing through him, even though he doesn't have any physical contact with me. Because it's spirit-to-spirit communication. So it's going to be today. We'll be here in Nigeria, and people will be in Czechoslovakia. or Czech Republic and Slovakia. You know, in Prague, exactly. I've been to Prague. I went to Prague many years ago. We took Kitunu there. You know, she was given an admission in one of the top universities, the top medical school in Prague. But, you know, we didn't want her to. She didn't want to stay in Prague, so she came back to London. You know, in places like that, you've never heard of them. And they will get the borrowed anointing without knowing you and without taking your permission. All we just need is a spark. You know why? It's not yours, it's God's. Give the Lord a clap offering. It's not yours. You're only a custodian. As stewards of the mysteries of God, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's not us. We're just custodians. And nobody has a monopoly on God's wisdom. God will give it to anybody he wants. You see, I can't control now who is reading what I wrote on the internet. I can't control that. Only God can control. Only God knows. There are people who are preaching this thing better than we are preaching it now. We just don't know. I understand, you know, somebody sent me a video just a few days ago. Maybe I should even send it around to inspire you about the underground Chinese church. If you see these guys in China, born again, spirit filled. But the communist government, they clamp down on the church. They meet secretly. They meet in houses and in caves and in farms. And we're talking about, you know, China is 1.2 billion. You know, this underground church is about 100 million. 100 million. Is that small compared to China? In China, 100 million is nothing. Spread all over the... China is a continent. Spread all over China. And they are there. And you know what? Some of them, they don't have knowledge. They are looking for someone to send them a Bible. They don't have... they control the internet in China. I don't know if you know. But all that will change. With the glory of God, all that will change. Overnight. Overnight. Glory be to God. Well, I should have fired you up. Now let's get to the word. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the Bible says, you know, you know, we stopped in verse 40 talking about those silly guys, the Sadducees, that were asking about the resurrection, and they said, which, you know, whose wife she should be. And the point we made with is this: you will err if you don't know the scripture and the power of God. Matthew 22 verse 39, I believe it is. It says, you do greatly err. You know, I think here, I got it here in my notes. It's 22:29. You know, Matthew 22:29. It says, you know, you err greatly. That's the lesson there. The reason why they missed it, you know, they got part of it. They were, like I explained on the last lesson, they took part of the scripture, you know, which says you should marry, you know, back in those days, in the olden days in Israel, if a man died and he didn't have children, then somebody will marry the wife, his brother, so that they will raise up seed, so that the name of the family will not, you know, will not be extinguished. So that part, can you imagine? They took that part of the scripture. That was right. Then they now added... They do the same, exactly the same today. That's exactly what we do today. You cherry pick the scriptures. Take the parts you like, and then the parts you don't like, you know, add you some of your own tradition, and you're something to it, and then you get a complete distortion of what God is saying. That's why the letter kills, the spirit gives life. Okay. So you say, you are. I didn't hear you, folks. You know not the scriptures, nor the power of God. So you need the letter of the word, and you need the Holy Spirit. You need both. You can't have the letter only and not have the Holy Spirit. You would dry up. It was old Wigglesworth who said that. All word and no spirit will dry you up. All spirit and no word will blow you up. But the spirit and the word will grow you up. Give the Lord a clap offering. Thank God for old Wigglesworth. Praise the Lord. All right. So we need to know that, you know, and we learned that, you know, so, and that's why they made that. That's why they got into that error. They took part of the word, but they didn't take the spirit of the word, and so they completely misunderstood what the scripture was saying. They were trying to interpret spiritual things with natural things, with natural knowledge. They don't marry in heaven, silly. Are you listening to me? You know, you're only thinking carnally and naturally. There's a higher level of existence, which is spiritual. That does not require marriage and that kind of a thing. But trust me, it's greater fun up there than down here. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. And at His right, there are pleasures for evermore. Observe, the pleasure of the earth is temporal. The pleasures of sin for a season. But the pleasures of God are eternal. Give the Lord a clap offering. Why would I trade the eternal for the temporal? Am I talking to anybody here? All right. So, we saw that. And then he also said you should pay your taxes to Caesar. You know, they asked him about that. And we learned the lesson today is that we pay taxes to the government. Doesn't mean the government is good. It doesn't mean they're not embezzling money. Pay your tax. Simply because God said so. Amen. God will deal with the government. You pay your tax. Are you listening to me? Don't say, oh, they're also going to steal our money. They're going to see what they're doing with the taxes. And then you become a lawbreaker yourself. You've got to obey the law of the land. The Bible says the powers that be are ordained of God. He said, for this reason, pay taxes also. Got to pay your tax. You pray, and God will deal with the government. If they misbehave, God will know that He's one who raises a king and puts him down. You pay your tax. Give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and give to God that which is God's. I'm not talking to anybody here. All right. Okay. So let's move on. So this afternoon, or rather this evening, we're just going to look at a few scriptures. And he said unto them, see, after they said all of these things, they talked about the taxes, they came about Caesar, and they talked about, you know, the resurrection, and he answered them. Jesus did something very interesting. I'm going to paraphrase this. He says, you guys don't know who I am. You don't know who I am. So he asked them a question. He said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? Who is Christ? Jesus. Who is talking? Of course, he knew he was Christ, and he knew they knew he was Christ. So he's trying to tell them, stop all this nonsense. Ask him all these silly questions. I'm Christ. Who then? How say they that Christ is David's son? I just got a tweet from heaven. Never follow what they say. You know, you hear this all the time. Bosh ain't shiny, eh? I won't hear. In our language, that means, oh, that's how they do it. Who are they? You follow the crowd, you get lost. How say they? They who? They scribes. They Pharisees. They the opinion of the so-called spiritual elders of the church. That should never be your source of authority. The source of authority should be the Word of God and anointed teachers who speak in line with the Word of God. If they speak not according to this law, it is because there is no light in them. Don't follow the they of men. How say they? I want that Christ is David's son. That's what everybody says. The Christ is David's son. They don't really know who Christ is. Then Jesus says this. Next verse. No. Pray for these guys. And David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, Jehovah said to Adonai, sit on my right hand. I didn't hear you. until,
next verse,
I make thy enemies thy footstool.
Next verse.
David, therefore, David is the one who is writing the book of Psalms, and he is writing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is Psalm 110. And in that writing under the Holy Spirit, he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies thy footstool. Next verse, verse 44. David, therefore, it's good to reason in the scriptures. I'm talking about revelation knowledge now, not human reasoning. David, therefore, calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? Eronu. That means think. How is he his son? Say David, Christ is David's son. Who said? Who said? They said. Who are the they? Remember the scripture where it says, you have heard it said of old time, but I say unto you. They said, but I say. Are you listening to me? So what are we saying? Yes. In the genealogy, as was supposed. Go and read the scripture. In other words, the genealogy of Jesus, he says, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Then they now trace the genealogy to David. They take Mary's own too. They look at her genealogy and trace it back to David and, you know, to Abraham and everything. So according to the flesh, he's of the seed of David, but he's not David's son. He's David's Lord. Give the Lord a clap offering. He's David's God. He's David's Lord. You know, here, in the account in Matthew, this is in Luke, you know, it says, David calls him in spirit. In other words, the Psalms were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. quickly look at that. It's Matthew, I think I got it here. Yep, Matthew 22, verse 43. Yeah, there it is. He saith unto them, I didn't hear you. How then doth David, how? In spirit, call him Lord. He's not his son. Now, he's his son, as far as the dynasty and the genealogy is concerned. Amen? So, Jesus is the son of David. In the sense of he's one of the descendants of David in the genealogy, whether you trace it from Mary or you trace it from Joseph. But in reality, he's David's God. Now, this is a great truth that even many Christians lose sight of. We say it with our mouths, but we, in our hearts, sometimes it's not as strong as it should be. Jesus is God, you know. Now, he became a man to save us, but it doesn't change the fact that he's been God from eternity. Let me say it in Yoruba. How say they? You know, they've been asking him all these silly questions. Should we give Caesar tax to Caesar? Say there's no resurrection. So he answered them. Then he says, I need to let these guys know who I am, who they are talking to. So he says, how say they that the Christ is David's son? David said in the Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, I am David's Lord. Get it right. And I am your Lord. So don't ask me silly questions. That's an Olubi translation. But that's the spirit behind it. How dare you talk to me like that? Yeah! You don't know who I am? I am David's Lord. I am David's God. And I am your God. Whether you recognize it or not, whether you accept it or not, that's the fact. And he hasn't changed. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's your Lord. He's your God. whether you accept him or not, he is your God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. For it is written, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He doesn't stop there. And all things, including you, were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Give the Lord a clap offering. Who are you talking to? He's God. You know, sit down. The fact that God is humble does not mean you should take him for granted. He became a man. He was living here in one town in Galilee, which had the reputation that can any good thing come out of? You know, he didn't pick Jerusalem or some other place that would have been more, you know. You know, he's very humble. Very humble. One backside place, Nazareth. You know? And, you know, instead of being born into a home like the... He could have been born the son of Gamaliel. And his father could have been a great rabbi. It wasn't difficult for God to do. But Joseph, who is Joseph? Joseph and Mary... Well, they were not poor, but they were not rich. They were just ordinary people. They couldn't even afford a lamb. They had to get turtle dove to do the sacrifice for Jesus' naming. It's true. God did it deliberately. He identified with the lowly so that all men can have hope. Glory be to God. It was God, but he came, stay in a place like that. Of all the trades on the world, where you could have been, he could have been a lawyer like Paul or something. He'd be a carpenter, a chair maker, table maker, furniture maker. He said, "Is not this Joseph's son the carpenter?" That's like holy water. Who is this? Oh, son of God. Who is he? That's why they were so angry that day at Nazareth. It's a boy touching Molati Kekere. They've known him from when he was small, you know. When he's, you know, he came to Nazareth, maybe when he was about 2-3 years old, when he came back from Egypt, you know. And all these years, he lived there, went to the synagogue every Saturday. Everybody knew him. The son of the carpenter, then he himself became a carpenter later on, you know. He was just one ordinary guy. There was no comeliness in him that we should desire. Judge not according to appearance, so. God will surprise us in this end time. So you can imagine the mindset. Then this Jesus. And you don't forget his name. We call it Jesus in English. His name was Yehoshua. Yehoshua is a common name. There are so many Israelites. It's the same as Joshua. Joshua, come down. Are you listening to me? Yeah, his name was Joshua. It was Yehoshua. You know, it's Joshua. That's why if you go and check the Old Testament, Old New Testament, you see a lot of people whose name is Jesus. Jesus is not the only person called Jesus. Go and check it. Some of the disciples and all of them, whose name is Jesus? Jesus. There are 2 or 3 of them. Their name is Jesus. It was a common name amongst the Israelites. You know? A lot of people like to name their sons after Joshua. Joshua the great warrior. And so this guy, you know, you have to have this paradigm. You have to have this mindset to understand why they were so resentful that day. He comes to the synagogue. They have been hearing, you know what? They have been hearing freely. They have been hearing rumor that there's one boy who comes from this town.
and he's doing miracles in Capernaum and in our language that means it can't be. We've heard, but yeah. So the guy comes in flesh and blood. And he goes to synagogue as was his custom. Then he's not a Levite. And he's not a priest. He's a carpenter. Don't forget. So he does something unorthodox. Imagine church like this on Sunday, then a whole stranger comes and then he just walks up to the pulpit. Where has he come from? So he gets up, goes to the front, and he asked them to unscroll. They didn't have books like we have. They opened the scroll. He said, "Go get the scroll of Isaiah." Then they open it, you know, they have to roll it to the place where it's there. So he now reads from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You know, where's the next verse? To heal the broken, quickly. To preach the acceptable year. To completely, you know, scatter the whole place. He says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, if you're a Gentile, you don't understand what happened. Every Jewish boy who had been taught the scriptures over the years knows that that scripture is for the Messiah. Everybody knows that. What? You? Capita? You now say, is not this Jesus? Is not this Jesus whose mother and father we know? The carpenter, his brothers and his sisters are with us. Come on, let's be very serious now. These boys, there's something wrong with this boy. Messiah came. Oh, dear, Mukikiri. Oh, Din, the anointed one. Oh, dear, like Jeremiah. Oh, like Elijah. Oh, God, Fosai, you see Messiah. You know, they were still expecting Elijah to come back. Well, Elijah, whatever. Ah, my manager. You see, when you understand the background, I just got a tweet from heaven. Most of you would have behaved exactly like them. It's easy to read it in the Bible now and say, most of us would have behaved exactly the same way. With the same indignation. Who is he? Is he not him? Olu Messiah, no Son of God, call Son of God. That was what caused that resentment that day. And then, because they yielded to their flesh and the devil, Satan now took over. What they would not normally do, the Bible says they were filled with madness. That's what Scripture says. See, they were filled with madness. They felt a holy indignation and felt, we need to discipline this boy who is blaspheming the scripture. Let's go and kill him. Yes. These are no
going people. Synagogue going people. People who grew up with Jesus. They say, he has said more than is, you know, that's too big for his mouth. So let's deal with him. Let us, like some of our religious fanatics today, let us try and defend the name of the prophet. This, he has blasphemed the name of the Messiah. So let us deal with him who has the audacity to blaspheme the name of the Messiah. The only sentence for him is death. Oh yeah. Hello, babe. So they caught him, held him. They say, go and throw him down the cliff. Can you imagine? These are guys he grew up with. Hey, people who knew him. People are bad, though. The devil is a terrible devil. That's why you should not open the door for him. If you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. They grabbed him, were pushing him down, and took him down to the something. Initially, he went with them. Oh, God, yeah. You know, Jesus could have been fighting. Hey, leave me alone. The servant of the Lord must not strive. God will look after you. He didn't. He just went with them. They got to the edge of the something. Angels just came on assignment. Created a path. Walked straight through them. Nobody could touch him. There was an invisible force field. Give the Lord a clap offering. If you walk in love, God will protect you. And they will not be able to touch you. It says, and the wicked one toucheth him not. So, Jesus is God. He's David. He's not the son of David. He is, as far as genealogy and all of that is concerned, to fulfill the prophecy. God promised David that of the fruit of his loins, he will put his son on his throne, which he did. You know, so that's why his genealogy traces back to David through his natural parents, adopted father, Joseph, and his mother, who gave birth to him, the seed of the woman. Her genealogy goes back to David. So in that sense, he came from David, but he was not David's son. He's David's God, just like he's your God. So those are scriptures you should have embedded in your spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But don't stop there. And the Word was God. But don't stop there. And all things were made by him, including you. And without him was not anything made that was made. But it doesn't stop there. Look at John chapter 17. And look at verse 5. This is a prayer. This is that, you know, when you read the Bible, read it with your eyes open. Oh Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory I had with thee before the world was. Give the Lord a clap offering. Jesus is God. Because he became a man and he was a carpenter and he came and stayed here with us and we see his picture every day, we forget who he is. He's God, the creator of heaven and earth. Before the world was ever created, he had the glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He has always been. You know, I get agitated. I have to use of the Spirit to temper me down. You know, I'm learning it and God is helping me. I used to be a little bit wilder in my younger days. Still a little wild now, but not as wild as I used to be. You know, if there's anything that upsets me, it's comparing Jesus with any of these silly prophets. Oh my God. You see, if you don't know who he is, he won't upset you. But when you know who he is, I consider it the greatest insult. Jesus. And who? doesn't mean I'm not tolerant of other religions. I am. I don't agree with them. I don't compromise with them. Jesus said, if he doesn't believe, we don't condemn. So I don't condemn, you know, and I'm trusting God that God will change them. You know, but there is no basis for comparison. None whatsoever. Jesus is God. Jesus made all of them. How can you compare the Creator with the created? I don't care where it comes from. You know, what guru or whatever, you know, comparing Jesus. Jesus is this. Jesus. In our language, that means thank God for his patience. God is such a kind. I can just imagine, you know, the three persons of the Godhead, they all be laughing in heaven when they are comparing Jesus with all these fly by night prophets. An insult. It's an insult. Jesus is God. That's what he was telling these people here. So you're asking me all these silly questions. Do you know who I am? Whose son is Christ? So go and think about it. Go and meditate that scripture. Jehovah said to Adonai, sit at my right hand. If David is spirit, call him Lord. How then is he his son? You know what the Bible says? You know, from that day, nobody. I can't ask me silly questions. And let's learn something from that. I got to close. You know, and it is this. The Bible obviously is the book of Proverbs. It says that go from the presence of a foolish man. When you discern that he doesn't have any knowledge in him, do not lower yourself by arguing with people who don't know about who Jesus is. Just walk away. I used to, when I was a younger Christian, you know, debate and all of that, you know. But you know, the more you grow older and the more spiritual you become. Jesus. And who? So just keep your mouth shut. Pray for them. No point talking to them about, you know, just there is no basis for comparison. The fact that he became a man and he humbled himself and he took on who was in the form of God and thought equality with God was not a thing to be grasped. He let it go. So that the plan of redemption, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he became obedient, even obedient unto the death of the cross, does not mean you insult him. Simply because he came to the earth and he took on a human form, you know, and humbled himself when he was here, you know, does not give you an eye or any other man the right to take him for granted. And we're going to see him in this end time. We saw what we saw 2,000 years ago was him coming as a lamb to come and die for humanity. That's done with. When he comes now, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose eyes are like a flame of fire. I can feel the fire. They will see him as he truly is. Ah! He says, I swore by myself. As I live, saith the Lord, the whole earth will be filled with my glory. And unto me, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. Who do you think you are? Simply because he humbled himself and you take him for granted? And say all kinds of silly things. Men are about to see who Jesus really is. Through, first of all, through us. In the manifestation of sons of God. Hallelujah. And then one day he will become personally. Like we were singing yesterday, upon a white horse. His eyes like fire, his head full crown, he holds the nations in his hand. With awesome power, with victory sure, who are you talking about? Praise the Lord. Selah. They will see. Before this age closes, they will see. When you mention Solomon Katufren and ask, when you mention the name of Jesus, men will say, not like now. They bandy his name around and they will just say all kinds of blasphemy and all of that, you know, with the glory of God that is going to come to the church and the manifestations of the sons of God, who will bring such honor and such reverence and such respect back to the name of Jesus. When we mention his name, men will keep quiet. He says, be still and know that I am God. He says, the Lord is risen in his holy temple. Let all the earth. When you are still in his respect. You ran into Bodhi Pastor. Too much nonsense. And you know what? It's our fault. I'm going to say it in Yoruba. You know, sometimes this Yoruba comes to me. You know? Artificial wole. In our language, that means that we have made Jesus small in the eyes of men. Wallet means put him on the ground. That's literal, but what it actually means is that we've made him, we've debased him because of the way we have behaved. That's why men can blaspheme. You walk into a place and the glory of God is there, you know, and a man with a withered hand and the hand stretched out, nobody will talk. They keep quiet when you talk. When you raise the dead after 4 days in the grave, nobody will compare you with another religion. Because they will say, we have never seen it in this sort. But when we are competing with them and begging for offering just like them and doing everything, they say, what's the difference between your Jesus and my own? And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto. Stop this nonsense. Let's close. Last few verses. I'm going to stop in verse 47. And we'll take it from there next time. Then in the audience of all the people, notice this is a one continuous discourse. You see, they had asked him all these silly questions. He had answered them. He now told them, look, I'm the Christ. So now, in the audience of all the people, this is, you know, the last few days of his life on the earth, you know, when he was going to Jerusalem and teaching the temple. Then in the audience of all the people, in other words, he said unto his disciples. Now he was talking to his disciples, but he wanted everybody else to hear. This information I'm about to give is not only for my disciples, it's for everybody. And it is this. Beware of the scribes. Today, this will be the pastors. Anytime we read scribes and Pharisees, we always think in the old days. We have to interpret the scripture in the light of present truth. These are our pastors, our bishops, these are the guys. These they're equivalent today. These are the people that caused Jesus to be disgraced. Beware of the scribes, with desire to walk in long robes. Pastor G, have you ever wondered about these ecclesiastical garbs? Just to wonder. You know, this bishop, you know, and all these their dresses, it's always long. I don't know if you've noticed. God was prophesying. Why can't you dress like me? Keep it simple. Jesus was a simple fellow. To bamboozle the people. Long robes and love greetings in the markets and the what? Highest seats in the synagogues and the what? Chief rooms at feasts. Nothing has changed. Nothing, Pastor Wega, nothing has changed. That same spirit is what is operating today. We love long robes. We love Pastor. More anointing, sir. And you know, you don't say, they get angry. Very angry. The reverence, the right reverence. I will say sorry, Omo. Come on, Shanua. The high seats in the synagogue. You know, there are some seats. You go to some places. Yeah, it's kind of silly. This is our own church here, sir. We don't even have any. See, there's no difference between my sin except those two hands. So our knee or in lava. So our my boy sits in your pastor here. Nobody. Oh, dear God, I'm supposed to sit here. Come on, Shadow. Come on, Shanoa. The same thing is still happening today. You see the seeds, you will see the something. And all of that, no anointing. No revelation knowledge. No power. Chief rooms at feasts. As when they go for a function, there's a particular place that is reserved for the big men. Jesus went to somebody's party one day. You know, Jesus was a great guy. You know, and they all respected him because he was anointed and all that. You know, they would invite him, he would come, he would eat. And, you know, Jesus was nice. You know. So when he got to the guy's house, the party, and you know, he noticed how they were scrambling for the big seats. Then Jesus called the guy. He said, "When somebody invites you to a feast, don't go and start looking for the chief rooms. He said, because a man that is bigger than you can come, and you know that happens in Nigeria all the time." One another guy, I got Dini. Oh, I was like, bro, Joy. He said, "Why do you want to disgrace yourself?" This is Olubi translation. He said, when you go to such a place, say be humble. So go and sit in a lower place. He said, and when the man now comes, he's now bring you up. And then you will have worship in the eye. You know what? God wants to exalt you, but he just don't want you to exalt yourself. Devour widows' houses, I got to close. And for a show, oh God, nothing has changed, Pastor G. Make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. Nothing has changed. I'm going to quickly summarize. This, he's talking here about the pride of life that is prevalent. Yes. 40. 46. Do it in Message Bible. Thank you, Pastor Gwega. Message Bible. Watch out for the religious scholars. They love to walk around in academic gowns. Sound familiar? Dream in the radiance of public flattery. Bask in prominent positions and sit at the head table at every church function. Give the Lord a clap offering. This guy just got it. Now watch this. It's not that it's wrong to sit in those places and all like that, but it's wrong to love it. And it's wrong to demand it. And it's wrong to seek it. And it's wrong to be angry when they don't give it to you. So what Jesus is teaching against here, I got to close. He's teaching here beware of hypocrites in ministry who only love the pride of life, of positions and titles and material acquisition. That is why they devour widows' houses. What does that mean in real life? They exploit them. Widows are vulnerable. She doesn't have a husband. Husband is dead. She needs help. So you know what? The guys who are in the church will take advantage of her. They do. Up till today. Make them give money that they don't have. Have you heard? You know, special anointing oil, blah, blah, blah. You know, like, was it Pastor Quigga who was telling us that at the beginning of the year, it was Pastor Dewey, that they said that the whole January salary is your first fruits. Devour those houses. Where is the woman going to live on? And he's only doing that so that he can ride a private jet. Nothing has changed, folks. And so we should beware, God close, we should beware of religious people in ministry who glory in the pride of life, the position and the titles, and are covetous. They're looking for, that's why they devour widows as material acquisition. He said, when you see them, say, beware of them. I got to close with this thought, and the Holy Spirit just given it to me. He said, they sit in Moses' seats. He didn't say disrespect them. He said, whatever they say, do. But he said, don't do, follow the example. Let us pray. That's how you beware of them. You don't criticize them. You don't go and speak evil of them. You just notice that this one, so keep your distance from them. Amen? Don't follow their example. How glory to God. Glory to God. Glory be to God. Talk to God tonight. You don't want to fall into this rubbish. I think the most important thing we've learned tonight is Jesus is God. The fact that he humbled himself and he lived here for 33 years in a very humble circumstances does not mean we should take him for granted. And does not mean we should start comparing with other people of other religions. There's no base for comparison. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God tonight. That consecration, that respect, that reverence for who he truly is. needs to be uppermost in our hearts. It was Pa Elton I heard say this years ago, and I followed the example since. He said, why are you calling him? He said, call him Lord Jesus. If you listen to me carefully, you find I hardly ever say Jesus. I always say Lord Jesus. Because I remember who he is. He's not. I know he was a man. His disciples call him Jesus because, you know, when they first met him, they really didn't know who he was. He's calling him Jesus. And there's nothing wrong calling him Jesus. But it's always good for you in your heart to, you know, put the Lord there. Put the 2,000 cubits.
Jesus, at your name we bow our knee. Jesus, at your name we bow our knee. Jesus, at your name we bow our knee. And Jesus at your name.
Jesus at your name.
We bow our knee.
Jesus at your name. Jesus at your name. We bow our knees. Jesus at your name.
We bow our knee.
Acknowledge.
For you are the Christ. Hallelujah.
For you are the Christ.
You are the Lord.
You are the Lord. You are the Lord.
By your Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
I just want you in your heart to say, Lord, you are the Christ, you are the Lord. By your Spirit in me, I know who you truly are. And I will always reverence you. And I will always represent you properly before men.
that they will not blaspheme your name. The Bible says that when we, in the book of Timothy, somewhere it says, you know, for the name of God is blasphemed by the Gentiles. Who you? Don't do it. Don't do it. You disrespect him. You dishonor him. When you allow men who don't know anything, ignorant men, to say all kinds of silly things about him simply because of what you did. Good. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that Jesus truly is God. He is the Christ. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He has always been God. He was the Word that was in the beginning, the creator of all things. Help me, Lord, to always remember this and reflect it in my words, in my thoughts, and in my deeds, so I will represent him properly before all men, that men will reverence him, his name, and his character. Because of his character, they see exhibited through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. In Jesus' name. See, in Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, give life to our spirits now in a measure that's more than enough to enable us praise God effectually and fervently.